young boy. Sitting around an organ that my Grandma Phelps was sitting at, one of those that you pumped, pull out the little things on it, whatever, and she played the old rugged cross. And I can remember as if it was yesterday, sitting there listening to that song and the impact that it had on my mind and on my heart. It certainly did have an impact. The old rugged cross. I mean, when you think about it, if you were listening to the reading this morning, you'll find that Don referred to the book of Colossians, and there it said two times in verse 20, chapter 1, through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or in heaven. And then down in verse 22, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. The universal need today is the word reconciliation. Reconciliation means to bring that which is at odd or an enemy into friendship. It means to bring harmony between those who are not walking in harmony. It means to make one out of two, bringing them into one heart, one mind, one concept. The world today needs reconciliation. Not only in every aspect of our lives, there is the call. Now, if you were going to buy a diamond, I've used this before, but if you're going to buy a diamond, you're going to buy it from a professional jeweler. You'll go to them, and what he will do as you pick out a diamond, he's going to lay on the counter a black backdrop of velvet. He will then put the diamond on it. He will then put a bright light and have it shine down upon the diamond. That bright light will mean nothing if it wasn't for that black backdrop, because that black drop is what's going to make that diamond irresistible. It will make the hues of that diamond, I mean, it will draw you to it. It will bring the beauty of that gem to its forefront like you never could see it without the black backdrop that makes it what it is. It will literally, and I have done this, it will literally jump out at you with that black backdrop that is there. Without it, the brilliance does not cry out to you at all. You won't even notice it. You won't even see it. The gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be seen in the light of the black backdrop, or you'll never see its brilliance. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the prince of this world, the devil, is blinding people's eyes to the light of the cross. So they do not see its beauty, its power, its brilliance, as it would be to jump out from us. You know, it's interesting in the song we sang today. He says, I do not understand how God implants faith to. I do. Faith comes by hearing. You should have had that when that came and you sang that today. Should have jumped right out at you. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, okay? And so the beauty of the gospel cannot be fully appreciated without you and me seeing the black backdrop of sin as it really is. Now, I know that to some people, even Christians today, that's depressing. They don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about hell. They don't want to hear about that element. Preach to me and tell me how beautiful and joyful it is to be a Christian and all the other aspects. But I'm telling you this morning, if you're a believer, it's the black backdrop that makes the cross irresistible. And if you don't see it, you don't understand it, and it doesn't jump out at you, the beauty of what God did for you on the cross will never reach your heart. Never. It'll be just another sermon, just another thought, just another thing, but the old rugged cross ought to have moved you today. It should have moved you today. I don't know, did it bring tears? Would you say, well, that's old. I've heard it before, have you? Did you really experience what that cross represents to you and me and what God did there that you could not do for yourself? The Bible says, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 5:18, God reconciled us to himself through Christ. That's how he did it. You read it in Colossians today. The reconciliation that took place on the cross when Jesus gave his life and died for us. It was when he shed his blood there for you and me that reconciliation became possible. And so Paul's going to contrast reconciliation in Christ against this black backdrop of total separation that is caused by sin. And he uses the word in verse 12 of our text. This is what the word is: separation. Separation that has and was experienced by the church, by the Christians at Ephesus. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, so the circumcision which is performed in flesh by human hand, remember that you were all at that time separated or separate from Christ. Sin separates. Period. Okay, and we're going to kind of make this really clear this day. I'm going to paint the black drop first. In the next few weeks, we're going to look at the power of reconciliation and the beauty of it. But if I don't paint the black backdrop first, you may not appreciate next week's sermon. I think we get dull to it. We can get dull of hearing, you know. The Bible says that. But if you notice in verse 12 again, it speaks of separation. When these people in Ephesus were Gentiles, as they were not Christian, what were they worshiping? They were worshiping Diana the goddess. And that worship service was a context of prostitutes. They would sacrifice little ones to the god Diana. That was the background that these people came out of. Immorality was a byword. There was nothing for them to completely be promiscuous. I mean, there was no moral values within the realm of these people and their minds and their lives. It was a city of immorality. And these people coming from Ephesus, becoming Christian, he's going to say and say, you were formerly, this is what you were. This is what you were before you were reconciled. You were separate from Christ. You were separated. What does that mean? There was no way their sins could be forgiven. There was no sacrifice in relationship to sin. Diana couldn't forgive them. All the sacrificing of those little ones couldn't forgive them. Nothing could forgive them of their sins. There was nothing that they could recognize. Hebrews 9:26 says he has been made manifest, that is Jesus, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's why he came, to die, in order to sacrifice, give his blood for sin, for the sins of all humanity. They says here that they were excluded. They were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. That means that in reality, they had no identity as a people. None at all. None at all. Now, you can call yourself an American. You can call yourself a Russian. You can call yourself a Chinese or whatever. But let me say this very earnestly today. If you are not in Christ, you have no identity. You have none. Doesn't matter. Because if God indeed is, and he's the creator, and he created us in his image, then identity comes only through our reconciliation or our relationship with him. They had no identity, even though as you go on in this particular verse, if you'll notice, in verse 19, it says, so then you are no longer strangers and alien, but you are fellow citizens with the saint and are of God's household. That gives you identity. So anyone that's not in Christ, never been reconciled to God, according to this verse, they're strangers and they're aliens to God. They have no citizenship. None at all. They have nothing. They really don't. Peter says in chapter 2, verse 9, this is what he says to you and me, that you and I are a royal chosen race, a royal priesthood, that we are a people for God's own possession. That gives me identity. That gives me identity. You don't think people need that? You don't think that's an element that people are dealing with every day of their lives? That they need identity? Who am I? Why am I here? Why was I made? What's going on? What is this all about? You see, the beauty of the cross places a value on you. that nothing out there that man can do can put a value. You are that valuable that God so loved you that he let his son come for one purpose, and that's to die for you. That made all the difference in my life. I'll never forget it. 15 years of age. When I began to realize who I really was and who God was, that is when I realized that I had value. I had value. And you listen to me. It's very important. It really is. It says they were strangers to the covenant of promise. What promises does the world have out there? What promise can Obama fulfill? What promise can any of the, if you name it, over there and far as this country is concerned and all the countries coming together, are they really able to promise? What can they give? If you don't have it, you can't give it. How can they bring peace and give peace? They don't even have peace, and there's no way for them to create it. They can't create peace on this earth. No way. They can meet for every day for 24 hours a day for the rest of their life, and they'll never bring peace to this world because they don't understand there is the prince of this world, and he's a murderer and a liar, and he isn't going to let it happen. He isn't. He's not going to let it happen. That's why my Lord, my Jesus, is called the Prince of Peace. When reconciliation comes, peace comes with it. Amen? Understand that? Peace comes with that. And so they're strangers. They had no blessing. There's no guarantee for the blessing. No guarantee for the promise. No way there. And doesn't that, what does that do? You have no hope. Isn't that what he said? No covenant, no hope. Do you talk to people at all today? You don't relate with anyone out there? You realize how hopeless most people are? Huh? Really? Today, the average person's philosophy is simply that which you'll find context twice in the Bible. Why don't we just eat, drink, and be merry? Because we're going to die. That's it. Hopelessness. Well, what does hope give? What does hope establish? Hope establishes a purpose for living. That's what gets me up every day. Because my hope is not in you or man or government. My hope is in God. My hope is in God. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19, take hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as what? As an anchor to the soul, right? And then 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, it says, as a helmet, put on the hope of what? Salvation. You see, the world can't give that to you. There's nobody out there that can give that to you. Now abides faith. Come on, this is time to share. Faith, hope, and love. Faith comes first before hope. You can't have hope until you put your total faith in God and trust him that no matter what, you're his child. He loves you. And that there's nothing God cannot do in relationship and perspective to your life. When God makes a promise, he keeps his word. And the reason so many people today are hopeless is because they don't understand the power that is in the context of faith. They don't live by faith. They don't walk by faith. They still got to focus on themselves and the world and what is going on around them. Without God in the world, that's the number five. In other words, they had no relationship with the Creator. That is the picture of the Gentiles who now are Christians, no longer strangers and aliens, but now they have a relationship with God. They got what? Hope. They now have purpose. They have design. They now belong to God. They recognize he's the Creator and he's the Father and the Savior of their life. They know that, but trace that backdrop to the book of Genesis. Trace it back and see what it really did. What is the devastating element of what really happened because of sin? It has basically five phases. It won't take me long. Number one phase, man was separated from God. You know that. A spiritual separation took place. God was able to walk with Adam and Eve, right? They had fellowship one with another, right? And then sin came. And when sin came, they no longer could enjoy that morning walk with the Creator of the universe, who created him out of the dust, breathed into him the breath of life. They no longer. In fact, as you know, they had to be separated from the garden. right? That separation, I believe, my personal conviction is, it underlines and undergirds all of the other separation that takes place in the world today. Everything is a product and a result that sin entered into the world. Okay? And that separated us from God. A greater sale of separation. Are you listening? Is a separation of man from himself. It's a sociological separation. Guilt. They felt guilty because they were naked, right? What's the first thing they did when they realized they were naked? They tried to clothe themselves. And then what did they do? They hid. They tried to hide from God. And that has been man's plight all down through history. Man trying to hide from God. Trying to clothe himself in his own righteousness or his own means, his own way, his own goodness, whatever. But you know as well as I, when God got done, somebody's blood had to be shed. And God killed animals, right? Made them clothing out of the skins of those animals. Do you understand that their clothing then was the result of some innocent animal having its blood shed in order for they could be covered? Get it? The whole picture is so clear. But let me ask you this question. How many of you deal with low self-esteem? How many of you deal with poor self-image? How many of you deal? Because that's prevalent. It is all over the place. Everywhere you go. Every time you become self-conscious, you are tasting the aftermath of sin and the result that it's had upon you sociologically. You understand that? You're divided within yourself. You cannot have wholeness until you're reconciled mentally, spiritually, bodily, and every way back to God. He's the only one that can make you and me whole. Complete again. Honest. Before God today. Paul prayed to the Thessalonians chapter 5. I pray that God will take your soul, your body, and your spirit, and he will make you whole. Man, now we try every other source, every other way, but there is no way you're going to get rid of poor self-image and poor self-esteem and self-consciousness until you get your life right with God. Period. Because once you become one of his children, he exalts you. Right? Right? Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, all you were dead, all you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now walking in the sons of disobedience. Every time you disobey God, you are following the influence of the devil. What it says here, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Okay? Be reconciled to God. So not only was there the separation from God, there is a sociological element that sin has done on you and me. It really has had a diametric impact of how you see yourself. And all of us have lived and been born and raised in dysfunctional families because everybody has sinned. Some of us have results of worse, some of less, but the point is, we've all been sinned against. Right? Yeah, we have. Number three, separation of man from nature. An environmental separation that took place. God made it very plain that because of sin, they would no longer be able to operate in that world as it was without battling and battling and battling against their environment to get the harvest, to get the and to enjoy life and to go through the process of life. Man lost dominion and man came under the judgment of nature. No clear. God isn't doing it. Sin is. I want you to understand the power that sin has and the devastating impact that it has not only on your relationship with God, but on your interaction of how you view yourself. It has an impact upon the created world that you and I live in today. It is there, and every day it judges us. We are told we will work by the sweat and the toil. We're told that we'll battle the thorns and the thistles, right? We're told that over and over. And so from Noah's flood to the nuclear fallout of Three Mile Island to Katrina to on and on and on, man does no longer have dominion over nature. It is against us. And it's crying out to be delivered from what sin has brought upon it. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, I want to read this for you because maybe you've never seen it, but it's there just as plain as black and white of what's going on as far as the created world is concerned. In verse 19, it says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." Nature is crying out, wanting God to come for His children and to reveal who are truly His children and who are not. "For the creation was subjected to fertility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation it also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth even until now." This creation is groaning for what sin has brought upon it. Groaning to be delivered from it. You understand the black drop? You understand how black it is and what sin has done and what it's done to this world that you and I created in that was beautiful, sinless, until sin came. Sin came. Sin came. And then, of course, there is the physical one. Remember, God said to Adam and Eve, "Don't eat of that fruit. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat of it, you will do what? You will surely die." Now you will surely die. Now Adam lived 900 and what? 30 years of age. But did Adam die? What happened to his body? It went back to the dust of the ground from whence it came. What happened to Adam? He was separated from his body. And the spirit that God gave him returned back to the one who gave it to him. You understand that? He was separated. Every tear that has ever been shed over a fresh grave is a reminder of the power of sin and what it does. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin, death. It only can, and sin can destroy your relationship with God. It can bring physical, mental, and spiritual death inside of you. It can destroy you. It can just deteriorate you, corrupt you. It can destroy every aspect of your relationship with other people. Look at what happened in the garden, that element of sociological separation that took place. Because what do? What do you find? Adam blamed Eve for his sin. Right? That was the seed of divorce. That was the seedbed that began marital strife. Blaming who? The other person. Right? That's the seed of Freudianism that comes and has been a part of all of our life, down through generation to generation. Not my fault. Well, if I hadn't, well, whatever. Really, seriously. Look at what Cain did. Cain killed his brother Abel. That was the beginning of domestic issues. That was the beginning of war. Wasn't it? Yes, it was. Then came the Tower of Babel. And that God did was a confusion of languages. I've studied this. I don't believe the real issue is nothing more than language. Language alienates us from one another more than any other issue of man. That's why we need the cross. Why? Because now there is no male and female, no Gentile, no Jew, no barbarian or free. No matter what language we speak, no matter what the color of our skin is, we can be reconciled to God and become one body in Christ. That's the beauty we're going to share with you as we go on. The beauty of the cross. and what it accomplished, what it did. You see, because after that element, there had to have come one more total separation. That's what I see, is total separation, total annihilation. That's our need. That's the desperate picture. That's what's out there. That is what everyone has experienced. It. You should have, and you did come out of that. I trust in God today that you're not experiencing that anymore, that you have been reconciled to God. You have allowed God to create you and make you a new creature in Christ. He has renewed you and created you. You are His workmanship. You're allowing Him to change your thinking, your heart, your will, and your purpose, and you're seeking Him and Him alone. Nothing else, just God, period. That's it. Now, to an unbeliever, that's offensive. The preaching of separation in hell can be at a point where they just, I don't understand how a loving God can condemn anybody. You heard that one lately? I hear it all the time. They're offended at hearing they are without forgiveness. They're without hope. They're without God. And to them, it is bigoted. It is narrow-minded. Yet I'm telling you this morning, it is the truth. It's the truth. It's the truth. There's no aspect around it. We try to reason around it. We try to play God and try to do things around it. And we refuse to preach the black backdrop. Preachers out there are doing everything else but telling people how alienated and how separated they are from God. And that they need reconciliation. Not only with God, with themselves, with one another. Because every one of them someday is going to die. What then? What then? Conviction, I believe, must precede conversion. If people aren't convicted, they'll not be convicted to make changes. But He, the Holy Spirit, when He was to come, Jesus said He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and the judgment of God to come. Sin, because they don't believe in Me, okay? Concerning as it was be righteousness, because they do not know the Father. And judgment, are you listening? Because the ruler of this world has been judged. So you're going to live on His side? You're going to let Him rule your life? You're going to let Him do whatever He does as far as the will, like a roaring lion? You're going to let Him have. You're going to give Him the power and the ability to control you and who you are. Because He's a murderer, He's a deceiver, and He's a liar. He'll destroy you completely in every aspect. So He's already been judged, people. He's already been judged. Do you know what that means? The Spirit of God is supposed to convict you of that. Supposed to convict you that He's been crushed. He's been defeated. He's been overcome by the power of the gospel, by the cross, by the resurrection. Jesus Himself says in Hebrew, He has overcome and destroyed the power of the devil. Yet we go around thinking, oh man, oh wow. I want you to see Isaiah 53, because this is the plant. This is it. There was one final separation. One final separation. One final separation. Devastating. I said it's devastating what sin did. The Bible says that God laid upon Him the iniquities of us all. That He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him. You understand that? You understand what happened at the cross? You understand why at that point in time, all your sins and all the transgressions from Adam until the end of the world, God took it and laid it upon the back of His Son. And at that point in time, if you remember, Samasana, Samasana. Oh my God, why have You forsaken Me? That one last separation. It was only temporary. But if it hadn't occurred, there would be no way you could be reconciled today. You understand that? You could never be reconciled to God. You could never become a new creature in Christ. You could never have healing within yourself and within your marriage, within your relationships. And you would not be able to face death with a smile. because the grave is empty. Right? Huh? Jesus is risen, right? Right? No fear in the grave anymore. Still pain, but no fear. Understand what I'm saying today? I don't know where the cross has gone in your heart. I don't know what it means to you. I don't know how it motivates and moves you in your individual life. But I do know this, that without it, you and I would be hopeless. Amen? We have no hope in this world. I thank God He loved me enough to let His Son die for me. I really do. And if you've never experienced what I've experienced in my personal life, I know that I am who I am because my belief is in Christ Jesus and the cross. I saw it change my dad. I've seen it change hundreds of people's lives. I've seen people that were at odds with one another, enemies who have become unbelievable friends. I've seen marriages that just at a point of hopelessness, and God, and they both just simply repented of their sins and the way they treated one another, and honestly put God back in the center of their individual life, and it has to be individual. And healing came. Reconciliation came. I can't do that. You can't do it. Only God. I'll never forget Bernadette Ransberger. And her last real words of counsel for this preacher was this: Bill, I don't know why people keep calling you thinking you're God. Because you're not. And don't let them do it to you. Because the only answer for anyone's life out there, no matter who they are, is their relationship with God. Pretty simple, huh? But how true it is. I thank you for those words. So where are you? Where's your personal life right now? How do you see this walk right now? Because it's very important, isn't it? And I trust that you will allow God to do it. I'm getting a big smile. I is. Yes, I am. Don't you all wish you could stay as innocent as a child? Can you see why Jesus said, except you become as little ones like that, you'll never see the kingdom of God? You know the problem with most of us? We have to grow up. We become adults. God help us. We're going to close. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn. And that closing hymn is what? What did it do? I hope you'll come and hear these sermons. I'm telling you, I just hate and pray that God somehow will help me to paint the other side of the picture. And how beautiful and how powerful and what happens when we really put our faith in the cross and in Jesus and what God's done for us. And beyond that, He loves you.